Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today is from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. My brothers and sisters in Christ, it's an interesting passage. The Good Samaritan. It's one of these that we have heard so often that I think we often lose the text of. We miss what's going on because we think, well, this is all about being a good neighbor. And that's true. But if you kind of followed the readings today, they built off of one another. Our Old Testament lesson tells us that these are the laws of God. And of course, there are so many more laws of God. In fact, there are 613 laws of God that the Israelites had to follow. And God says, if you do these, you'll be saved. You'll live. And that's true. If our obedience is perfect, if we are not sinners, if we do not have sin in our hearts, and so do these things perfectly, we absolutely 100% should live. And the fact that we die tells us that none of us have done this. And in fact, we are dying even now. We're dying from the moment we are conceived in our mother's wombs. We don't know it, but from that moment, from that spark of conception, we all have a timer on us that says, this is the day and time and minute and second that you are going to die. And you don't know when it is. But the fact that it has come for every person, save Jesus, shows us that we are all sinners. And so the law of God stands against us and says, no, you can't do it. And we say, well, you're right. And so Paul picks it up in Colossians. And he says, you have become part of the kingdom of God, the Father's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. What? The forgiveness of sins. Why do we need that? Because we've broken the law. And we do all the time. Paul tells us that the law is good, and we must continue working to keep it, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so I'm sure all of you will be in Bible study after service today. Mostly kidding, but I'd love to see you. And so this lawyer then, in the gospel reading, looks at Jesus, and notice, it's to trap Jesus. It's to put him to the test. It's not really even about getting the right answer, because it's actually a really dumb question. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? If you know anything about inheritance, what do you do to inherit anything? I mean, outside of some of the movies from the 80s, right? I think of Brewster's Millions, where he's got to spend all that money in order to get the money. That's not what we're talking about here, though. What we're talking about is what we have to do to inherit something. And you don't do anything to inherit. You are an inheritor. You belong to the family and thus inherit from God, in this case, that which comes by the death of someone, the death of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the lawyer isn't thinking of it this way. He should, but he's not. And so he's saying, well, what do I have to do to inherit it? What do I have to do to get a gift? What do I have to do in order to show God that I love Him so much that, well, He's going to love me? And Jesus doesn't quite answer him. Jesus' famous tactic is to answer a question with a question. He says, well, what's written in the law? You're an Israelite. You know that our entire life revolves around the law. So what does the law say? How do you read it? Meaning, how do you summarize it? And the lawyer speaks well. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's the right answer. Good job. Now go and do it. And the lawyer understood, maybe I've done the God thing. Maybe I've loved Him with all of my mind and my heart and my soul and my strength. But, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Maybe I haven't served them as well. And so Jesus tells this parable about a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if you remember your Bible maps, okay, this might be a stretch for some of you, but if you remember your Bible maps, the path from Jerusalem to Jericho was through a valley, a very rocky, craggy valley. A valley, in fact, that the Roman soldiers did not have a garrison in because it was mainly just one path all the way down. You didn't have a place that you could build out little huts or homes or stations. And so it was a very unsafe way to go. Because robbers could hide behind rocks and boulders, and they could reach out and grab you at any moment. Even as you passed them, you would never see them. And so this man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He is going into danger, and he knows this. And sure enough, some robbers got him. They stripped him down, they beat him, and they left him half dead. The man had done nothing to deserve any of this, not at least according to worldly means. And it just so happens that a priest is walking by. Now, you have to remember about the priests. They are consecrated to the Lord. And the priest sees this man half dead and assumes maybe he is dead. And so the priest, in keeping himself clean for service to God, because that's what the priests are supposed to do, he walked by on the other side, because if he were to touch a dead body, he is unclean and cannot present himself before the Lord. Then a Levite, from whom the priests come, is walking by, and he does the same thing. Not necessarily because he has to go and stand before the Lord in the temple, but because he here is giving birth to other priests. And the Levites are supporting the priests, and they can't serve the priests unless they also stay clean. These men are very worried about their cleanliness, their righteousness before God. And then a Samaritan. This half-breed, redneck kind of guy. No one likes the Samaritans. No one. They're an awful group. They're a group of Gentiles who mixed Israelite religion into their own and came up with something different from the worship of God. No one liked a Samaritan. In fact, it's even said that Herod was a Samaritan. No one likes these Samaritans. If you saw a Samaritan, they are like a leper, where you would run to the other side of the road and get away from them. But the Samaritan, who no one likes, who this man going from Jerusalem to Jericho would have hated with all of his heart and with all of his mind and with all of his strength, the Samaritan stopped and saw that the man was still alive. And so he bound up his wounds and poured oil and wine on them, medicinal kinds of things, not just because he had nothing else, and took care of him. And he put him on his animal and he took him to an inn. And he said, I'm going to stay here tonight, I'm going to take care of him, and I'm going to leave tomorrow, and when I come back, if there's any more cost other than what I'm giving you now, you let me know and I will make up the whole thing to you. And Jesus asks the lawyer then, who is the good neighbor here? And he rightly says, the one who showed the man mercy, the Samaritan. You can almost imagine the disgust coming off of his tongue as he says this. And Jesus says, yeah, now go and do likewise. Jesus does not just come to bring you the good news of the gospel. That's certainly the whole purpose of why he came. But he came to show you that there is no chance of you keeping the law. You can't do it. Could this man, who had been brought up with this hatred in his heart for these kinds of people, could he go off and serve the Samaritans? Only by the grace of God. The man probably walked away from this encounter with Jesus feeling angry and upset because he knew that if God sees the neighbor as this kind of person, what hope does he have? And that is exactly the right move. Jesus does not just come to give us the law and the gospel. He comes to increase the law so that we might have no hope other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's true. It's true. I mean, it was at the beginning of your bulletin today, if you read it. Jesus says, well, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, it's a heart matter. And if your heart's wrong, you've committed adultery. And he says, you've heard it said that you shall not murder, but I tell you the truth, if anyone hates his brother in his heart, he is already guilty of murder. Hatred for someone is murder. He's increasing the law. He's making it impossible for you to keep. There is no outward expression of the law that you can do that would please God. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Jesus makes it impossible. And it is impossible. Our hearts are not right. Our hearts are burdened with sin. Sin that we have brought upon ourselves and sin that we have inherited from our first parents and even our last parents. We can't do it. And the good news is that Jesus has, of course, saved us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven our sin. He's brought us to Himself. But now what do? We see our Savior broken and bleeding on the cross for us, for you. You look upon Him and you can see your sin, all of your sin upon Him. And you can look at yourself and you can see all of His righteousness upon you. And this is exactly the way that it should be. We understand that we give to Jesus our sin. He gives to us His righteousness. We live under the law of God perfectly, not because of our works, but because of the works of Jesus Christ. But what do we do now? What do we do now? How do we live lives bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? What hatred rests in your heart? What desire to break the law rests within your mind? If we are to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength and with all of our mind, how are you doing with that? Because if you did, you certainly wouldn't do the sins that I know are on your mind right at this moment. You wouldn't be thinking about doing the sins later today that may be on your mind right at this moment. We don't love God that way, do we? And what about our neighbor as ourselves? I never thought growing up that we would be dealing with Nazism again, but here we are. With the rise of the white power folk, the God is for the whites, thinking America is this Christian nation for white people. I never thought I would see this in my time. I never thought I would see a rise of anti-Semitism like we have seen in the last couple of years. I never thought we would fear Muslims the way that we do. I never thought that we would hate immigrants so much that it doesn't matter how they're treated or what they do, and this is about as political as I get. We cannot look at anybody and hate them. Now, of course, we beg everybody to obey the law. The law of our land and the law of God. But that doesn't include the hatred of another person. If anyone had cause to hate someone, it would be the Samaritan. The Samaritan who has been mistreated by every Israelite for so long that he would have looked at him and said no. And how did he know he was an Israelite? Because the man was stripped naked. And there's a sign on every Israelite man to say he belongs to Israel. The Samaritan would have known. And he would have looked at that person. And I honestly think if we were honest with ourselves, we would look at this man and say, nah, we'll leave it for another. And that's because I know the sin that rests in all of us. And I think you do too. So what do we do? How do we move past it? How do we look upon our neighbor and love him, no matter who he is or who she is, no matter what they've done? How do we serve our neighbor in love as God would have us serve them? You can't. You can't. Can you try? Sure. But remember, God's scorecard is not, did you try? It's, did you do? It's an infinite mark. And so our job in this life is to hear the call of the gospel, to remember Christ has died for you, to forgive your sins. So what does that mean? Now I'm to bear fruit in keeping with the repentance that I showed that brought to me the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. This is how this works. It's how it goes. And so what do you do now? You go out and you work for your neighbor. You go out and you love your neighbor. You go out and you look for the people that God has put into your path to serve. And there are closer neighbors than some. You will always serve your husband or your wife or your children or your parents. You'll always serve your fellow parishioners. You'll always serve, in some ways, your pastor. And your pastor will always serve you. This is how this works. We have close neighbors. But sometimes God throws a curveball at us and puts a neighbor into our path that we can serve and we would never otherwise think of doing it. What do you do with that? You serve. And you entrust to God the work that you're doing, knowing that no matter what else is going on in your heart, no matter what other sin is besetting you, no matter how imperfectly you do your good works, that Jesus Christ looks upon you and says, there's my righteousness. This is a joy. This is a good work for you. He'll look at you on the day that he returns and he will say, you did this. Here's your crown. You served your neighbor. You loved them dearly. You spoke up for those who were being oppressed. You answered those who were oppressing and put them in their place by the word of God. This is a good work. For we are to love justice, even while walking humbly with God. We don't justify ourselves. And this is the problem with the lawyer. We don't justify ourselves. We can't. We don't go before God and say, see, here's my list of all of the good works that I did. We go before God and say, my list is empty. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And God says, but have you seen this? Have you seen the ways that you love me? Have you seen what my righteousness has done in your life? Have you seen the forgiveness of sins bearing fruit in your life? You've gone out and you have served your neighbor. You have poured wine and vinegar on them. You have put oil on them. You've bound them up. You've said wonderful things. You've given them shoulders to cry on. You've helped the hungry. You've fed the naked. Or clothed the naked. You can feed the naked too, but that's a whole different thing. And God says, this is good. God says, you can't do this on your own. But have no fear, I have done it through you. And all these things that we do then through our life are bound up for us for the life to come. And God says, I am pleased with you. And we say, but Lord, I'm sinful. I can't do these. And he says, but I've done them. I've done them in you. And I've done them through you. Rejoice. Your name is written in the kingdom of heaven, and it doesn't just mean you can do whatever you want. You rejoice because your name is written in the kingdom of heaven. Now what do you want to do? Do you want to go out and love people? Do you want to go out and serve them? Do you want to go out and show mercy to them? Of course you do. That's the effect of the gospel living upon you and in your life. You want to serve your neighbor in love because of the great love that Jesus Christ has shown to you. You want to show mercy because you've received mercy for all of your sins. Even the sin of not loving your neighbor as yourself. There is no sin for which Christ did not die to forgive. You have the redemption of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, even no matter as far as you have your own predilections, your own preconceptions, your own issues, our Lord says, I will help you. And I will honor the work that you do. Because you are in me. And I can do no wrong. I have done no evil. There are a couple interpretations of the Samaritan. One is that this is you serving your neighbor. And another valid interpretation is that the man who was beaten, the man who was robbed, that's Jesus. And you come along, what will you do? When you see the beaten and broken Lord, what do you do? Do you help him? Do you pass him by? Of course, we know that the Good Samaritan also is that picture of Jesus where he comes to you, who's beaten and broken. Does he look at you and say, no, you're too dirty. No, I can't have you. No, I don't want you. I hate you. You were born an enemy of God, and so I cannot be near you. No, he doesn't do that. He looks upon you, and he says, let me bind up your wounds. Let me make your body whole once more in the resurrection. Let me clothe you, not with clothes that perish, but robes of righteousness. And he brings you to an inn. And he gives you shelter and safety. And he looks at the innkeeper, his father, and he says, whatever he owes, I pay it back with my own lifeblood. There's something joyful in understanding who Jesus is and what he's done and then what we're called to do. Because when it comes down to it, we do the works of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what we come from or what preconceived ideas we might have. Christ undoes all of them. And he says, you are mine, and I am yours. I will change you, and I forgive you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.